Father, we meet here to worship you and also to come to know you better. Not just academically, not just on the level of our minds and intellect, but Father, we want to know you personally in a real, concrete, daily, and life-changing way. This morning, Father, we look into your word and see how that is accomplished. What you have done for us to make it possible for us to enjoy the abundant life that you offer to us in your word. But Father, there are so many things that will interfere. Distractions, the evil one coming in and doing his thing, just attitudes we bring in with us as we sit here. Father, I pray that your spirit would overcome all of that and that the truths that are spoken this morning would penetrate deeply into the minds and hearts of the people here, that they might enjoy you, that they might be transformed by you, they might be filled with all of your fullness. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. What is walking in the Spirit or by the Spirit? Do you know? I sat across from a Christian man a few days ago, and I asked him this question. We were at coffee together, and I said, what is walking by the Spirit? What's walking in the Spirit? Well, he began to tell me, as often happens, as men often do, about Christian activity. I go to church, I pray, I read the Bible, I do all these things. And I said, yeah, that's maybe the effects of walking in the Spirit, but what is walking in the Spirit itself? What is that? Well, unfortunately, he wasn't able to tell me. He just sat there and looked at me, and I waited, hoping he would be able to form some kind of an answer. As time passed, it was obvious that he couldn't. Well, this fellow has been a Christian for at least 30-plus years. And so to watch him unable to form an answer was deeply sad to me. Mainly because if this fellow doesn't know how to walk in the Spirit, he has yet to experience real Christian living. He has yet to experience all the fullness of God in his life. What's true for this fellow, of course, is true for me, and it's true also for you. If you don't know how to walk in the Spirit every day, you have yet to encounter God. You have yet to discover what it is to walk with him, to truly walk with him. Many Christians settle into a life like that, outside of this whole business of walking with God. And they think that as the years pass and they settle into sort of a gray, dull, burdensome thing with God, that this is normal Christian living. And sometimes wonder about that abundant life that they've heard about in Scripture. But they don't know how to access it. And so they don't. And so their life becomes a sort of stumbling business. They just do their best. They try and they fail, and they try and they fail, and in this cycle constantly with before God. And it's not a lot of fun. Certainly there's no joy in it. There's a lot of fear and anxiety and all the things that attend on the life of a person who has yet to discover how to walk with God by the Spirit. So, what I'm going to share with you this morning is exceedingly vital to Christian living. I spoke to you the last time I was in front of you about Romans 6. And that is, as I said, sort of ground zero for Christian living. If you don't understand Romans 6, you're going to have a hard time entering into what I'm going to share with you this morning. They're all bound up together, the things of Romans 6 and the things I'm going to share with you this morning. In fact, the last time I spoke to you, I said that Galatians chapter 5, which is going to be sort of the scriptural anchor to the things I'm telling you this morning, is a companion passage to Romans 6. You want to read them together, especially Galatians 5, starting at about verse 14 and going to the end of the chapter. That all that Paul writes there has a lot to do with what he writes to the Christians at Rome in Romans chapter 6. So this morning we're going to jump into it. I don't know how far we'll get. I'll try to be as mindful of time as I can be. I'm pretty sure I won't get through it all, but we'll get as far as I can. Galatians 5, 16 to 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5, 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There's nothing, as I said the last time I was talking to you, there's nothing more toxic to your Christian life. Nothing that prevents all that God would give you more than sin in your life. If you allow sin in your life, forget enjoying God. It's just not possible. Well, Paul's saying here that the way that you live a life that's increasingly free of sin is by walking in the Spirit. So if you don't know what walking in the Spirit is, you're in trouble. Right? Paul here also makes a distinction. In the second verse that I read, verse 25, he talks about two kinds of spiritual living. There is living by the Spirit, and then there he says there's walking by the Spirit. Well, what's the difference? Is there a difference? Well, yes, there is a difference. Living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit is the difference that there is between being in a relationship with somebody and being in fellowship with them. You see this illustrated in the story of the prodigal son. I think I've brought this up to you before, but good stuff bears repeating. All the time that this prodigal son was away from his father in a distant country, living a profligate life, he remained his father's son. He was in relationship with his father no matter what he did, no matter where he went, right? And Christians can do this also. They can be the adopted child of God, but be living in a distant country, off behaving in a very worldly way, in a very carnal way, in a very demonic way often. And yet, they are still children of God. They are related to God through Christ. They are living by the Spirit, right? Because there is no relationship that you can enjoy with God separate from the Holy Spirit. If He's not dwelling within you, if you are not indwelt and made a temple by the Holy Spirit, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, you aren't a child of God. So the Spirit is integral to your life as a Christian person. You cannot be a child of God without Him. So He comes to dwell within you, and He comes to dwell within you at the moment of your salvation, the moment of your conversion. You are made His temple, and He imparts to you in Himself all the life of Christ, all the divine power and life of God. At that moment that you're saved, you come to possess all of that. But you can be a possessor of all of that and do nothing with it. And that's what a lot of Christians do. That's certainly what this man that I met for coffee the other day was doing. He had this massive spiritual inheritance that was his in Jesus Christ, and he was doing nothing with it. And so his life was filled with a miserable marriage, and deep confusion about basic spiritual truth, spiritual impotence. He was not a spiritually powerful man by any means. He was frustrated in prayer. All of these things are indicators of a person who's not walking in the Spirit. And so Paul says, look, don't just live in the Spirit. Don't just be a born-again person. Don't just have a relationship with God. Walk in the Spirit. So what's the difference between living and walking? Well, I said it's the difference between relationship and fellowship. What's fellowship like? Well, if you go back to that story of the prodigal son, when he returns in humility to his father, what happens? His father rushes out, gives him a kiss on the cheek, hugs him, gives him new clothes, holds a party. That's fellowship, right? There is direct personal interaction. It's positive. It's more or less continuous. It's enjoyable. Do you have anything like that with God? That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. It's to be in fellowship with God, to enjoy that kind of interaction with Him constantly. Not on Sunday mornings, but each day, no matter your circumstances. This is what it is to have an abundant life in Jesus Christ. It's actually normal Christian living. You ought not to have just stayed at being a person who lives in and by the Spirit. You ought to be a person who's living daily or walking daily in and by the Spirit. That's normal Christian living. And it's only as you live like that, that all that God would give to you in himself is yours in a concrete, tangible, life-changing way. So this is the point I'm making here. Living and walking in the Spirit are equivalent to relationship and fellowship. And that little passage reference there, can I go back? Oh, it's too late now. In Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, that's the story of the prodigal son. Walking in the Spirit is essential to Christian living. So I'm sort of making a case for that to you right now. It really is essential. But I don't know what your experience has been. Mine has been that very few Christians, myself included among them for a long time, have no idea what walking in the Spirit is. And if my experience of life like that is anything like those others who are not walking in the Spirit, it's a miserable business. It's frustrating, it's flat, it's gray, you wonder where God is, you wonder why you keep falling into sin, you wonder where the abundance is and the joy and the peace. Well, you can have all of that, but God's way. God's way necessarily involves that you walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is how the Christian avoids gratifying the flesh. And as I've said just a few minutes ago, sin is the great hindrance to all that God might give you in himself. God won't pour himself into a dirty vessel. If you're grimy and foul inside, you can be sure the Holy Spirit's not going to want to do much there until you're willing to get all that scoured out. So you have to deal with sin. You've got to be a holy person. It's the only way to fully enjoy God. But that whole process of being made clean is something God does in you by his Spirit. So you need to be walking in the Spirit. What's the problem with the flesh? The Word of God says that you will live in one of two ways every day. You'll either be walking according to your flesh, or you'll be walking according to the Spirit. There are no other options. Every day, you're either doing one or the other. Well, the person who's walking in and by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, will experience all the wonderful things God says attend on doing that. But if you're walking by the flesh, the Word of God has some very dire things to say to you. Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. And if you're a Christian living in the flesh, you are in a sense at war with the Spirit. He wants to bring you into a life that is above the flesh, that is transcendent to it. Most Christians are operating from the flesh. They think that because they're doing so aimed at something spiritual, because they're living in a fleshly way, but trying in their flesh to obey God and to be active in the church and to be a good person, they think that so long as those are their objectives, it doesn't matter that they're living by the flesh. But Paul writes here that if you live that way, if you live by the flesh, you are in opposition to the Spirit. That's a bad condition to be in. But it's one in which Christians often exist all the time. They are operating by the flesh within the community of believers. We're going to talk about what that looks like in a minute or two. But Paul says here in Galatians 5:17 that that's a big problem. In verses 19 and 21, he actually describes what a person who's living by the flesh will look like. Let's see if I've got it here. Okay. I'm going to take my glasses off. Type it out here. See if I can remember. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I have warned you before, as I also warned you in time past, that they who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what a flesh-centered life is like, filled with all of those things. Maybe not all of them at once. That's the character of life that's lived in the flesh. So that's a big problem for a Christian. Then Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, 7, 8, be not deceived, God isn't mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's a big difference between the results of a life lived in the flesh and the results of a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't afford to be a person living in the flesh if you want to enjoy all that God would give you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Romans 7:18, Paul is talking about a terrible battle he has within himself. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. The things I want to do, I'm not doing those things. And who will deliver me from the body of this death, he says at the end of the chapter. But before he gets there, he says this, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. If you're a person of the flesh, living according to the flesh, directed by it, exerting its powers out from under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're a fleshly person, and in you dwells no good thing. You cannot produce the life of Christ. You cannot discover the abundant life of God by way of your flesh. And Paul makes this case again in the very next chapter. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. You get the picture? Scripture tells us that if we live and operate by the flesh, it's a catastrophe spiritually. You will be far from God, even though you're exerting all that fleshly power that you have toward a godly end. He who sows to the flesh, even in spiritual religious matters, will of the flesh reap corruption. So you have to be careful, folks. You will not only miss out on all that God would give you in himself if you live in a fleshly manner, but you will invade the church with corruption, the corruption of your life, the leaven of your life, live because you haven't been walking in the Spirit. Then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul mentions those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, and he says that their God is their belly. They mind earthly things, he says. That's what a person is like when they're fleshly minded, when they're not walking in the Spirit. As I said, that's the only alternative there is to walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking daily this way, in the power of the Holy Spirit, under his control, the only other option is to live as a person of your flesh. And that person, as we've just seen, has got some serious problems. What is it to walk according, to keep in step with the Spirit? I asked that fellow the other day about this, and he couldn't give me an answer. I wonder, how about you? Can you give me an answer, a biblical answer? What it is to walk in the Spirit? In verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says to walk in the Spirit. And if you do that, walking in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word walk there means, in the Greek, it means to walk all around. And by extension, or figuratively, it means to follow the manner in which you comport yourself or deport yourself each day. That last definition of the word peripateo is the one that's important, I think, for you and I. We follow the Spirit. That is, he is our leader. And this is something Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, and he also says this in Romans 8, verse 14. In fact, in Romans 8, he says, "For they who are led by the Spirit are the children of God." Right? Being led by the Spirit ought to be the common mark of a person who is God's child. Unfortunately, most Christians, as I said, at least in my personal experience, have stopped at living by the Spirit and know nothing of walking in the Spirit. But we are supposed to walk in this peripateto way, following the Holy Spirit. This is the second way that Paul refers to walking by the Spirit or in the Spirit. And this is a different word. I think it's more specific now. Paul has used the word once, and he's now honing in on what he really means. In this case, the idea behind the word is that you march. Think of soldiers on a parade ground, in company together. Have you ever watched that? They're all very precisely ordered, and they're all stepping exactly the same way, at the same time, in the same direction. Right? That's the idea here. You keep in step with the Spirit. He's sort of your, what do you call that guy who leads the fellows around on the parade ground? There's a name for it that escapes me, but that's what he is. The Spirit is ordering you in this way, like a soldier on parade. You are stepping in the way, at the speed, in the direction that the Holy Spirit indicates. Just referring to my notes, which I tend to just abandon halfway through, which I have done, but there's no going back now. We'll just keep going. All right. The first kind of walking, it speaks of three things. Submission, right? Imagine you're following a forest guide through the forest. You've never been in this forest before. It's thick and dense, and if you don't have him, you'll shortly be lost. So he's leading you through, and you go where he goes. You might see other paths that seem to look better and easier and so on, but you know that he knows the way through this forest. And so you're going to stick with him. You're going to follow that guide no matter what. Even if there are trees to climb over and bushes to press through, he knows where he's going, and you're committed to following him. You've submitted your ideas. As I said, you might look over from the route you're following with this guide and think, that looks a lot better. But you submit yourself to the knowledge and wisdom and experience of the guide, and you follow the guide through the forest, regardless of what you think or feel. So, contained in this idea of peripateto, this Greek word in Galatians 5:16, is this idea of submission. You go where the Spirit directs you to go, leads you to go. It also speaks of humility, right? You have to be humble. You have to, as you submit yourself, do so in a spirit of humility, recognizing that compared to God, compared to the Holy Spirit, you're an ignorant, feeble, troublesome creature. And you're going to just end up in the bushes, tangled and unhappy, and bugs biting you and all the rest, if you don't follow your forest guide. And finally, the idea of following the Spirit also speaks of constraint and restraint. As I said, you restrain yourself from heading off in a direction that looks better to you. You constrain yourself to a single route that the forest guide is taking you along through the forest. Right? This is what it is to walk with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. You confine yourself to His way and to no other. Not even your own way. That's the hardest thing. Is setting aside what you think is best for what the Holy Spirit is leading you into. So, this is the first way that Paul speaks of walking in Galatians 5. Are you walking this way with God? Are you walking this way with the Holy Spirit every day? Are you in submission to Him, in a spirit of humility? Constraining yourself, restraining yourself to the way in which He has told you to go? That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. Moving on to this next one, this marching in step. As I said, when you're a soldier on the parade ground and you're marching in step, you do so in three ways. In the manner or the style of your movement, right? Sometimes they march with their legs kicking up very high, sometimes their knees are coming up. All the soldiers on the parade ground have a style of movement, right? Well, God has a style of living, a character of living in which he intends you ought to be all the time. Do you know what that style of living, that character of living is? Are you careful to remain within it through the course of the day? The Holy Spirit also will dictate to you the pace of things, right, in your life. And he'll also indicate to you both the route and the direction, or the end goal of your life. That's a normal Christian living, that the Spirit would have this kind of control over your daily existence. So when we think about the manner in which the Holy Spirit... we think of submission, and that's James chapter 4, verse 7. Do you know what that verse is? I've quoted it to you many times. James 4, verse 7, anybody? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Romans 6, 13 to 19, Paul's there talking about, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He goes on to talk about, you'll either be a servant of yourself and the world and the devil, or a servant of God. You choose. Every day you're making that choice. And it'll be the person who's walking in the Spirit who is a servant of God. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? You present yourselves what? A living sacrifice, right? The idea there is that you have given over wholesale, lock, stock, and barrel, everything that you are to God. You've placed it all under his control, under his direction, and you're waiting on him every day to lead you. 1 Peter 5, 6 says somewhat the same things as verse 5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. The way up with God as a Christian person is down. If you want to enjoy all that God gives you, it begins with settling into the manner in which God says you will walk with him. And that begins with submission. It also includes walking according to God's truth. The Spirit indicates to you how to walk, what the character of walking with him is in the Word of God. So you need to be a person of Scripture, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight will be in the law of the Lord. And on his law he will meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That should be you. That should be me. People of the Word of God, like trees planted next to the river of God's truth given to us in Scripture, and made healthy spiritually as a consequence. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you know what that says? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You have to be a person of God's Word if you want to walk well with God. Psalm 119, I think it's the longest chapter in the Psalms, at least, over and over again, the psalmist just extols the virtue of Scripture and its necessity to right living, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. right? Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. These are just some of the verses from that chapter. They give important, vital principles and rules by which you walk in the Spirit every day. And then there's, of course, First Peter 2:2. He says, he encourages the people he's writing to be those who desire the sincere milk of the word, that they might grow thereby. So, just a brief sort of collection of verses that make the case for how vital it is to be a person of God's word. The Spirit will work in tandem with Scripture in your life, in transforming you and directing you. So if you are not in God's word, forget about walking in the Spirit. If you will not spend time daily in it, the Spirit, well, you will walk with the Spirit. This is a necessary feature of being a person who's walking in the Spirit. So there's submission. In the manner of your walking with the Holy Spirit, do so as a person of the Word of God. You have to be a holy person. If you want to walk in the Spirit, it will be into increasing holiness. And that holiness will cost you. If you're a person of the world, if you're a person who's used to living according to the found principles of your flesh, being a holy person will cost you. Being a worldly person, a person following the impulses of the flesh, a person who's perhaps even under the power of the evil one, will resist the idea of being holy. When you hear me use that word, does part of you sort of rise and bristle? Do you start thinking things like legalist, self-righteous, holier than thou? Lots of Christians do. They don't want to talk about holiness. But I tell you, folks, if you want to walk with the Spirit, and you want all of the goodness of God as a consequence, you have to be holy. And more so as the days pass. That is the avenue through which fellowship with God is obtained. And there is no other. You cannot be an unholy person and enjoy God. It just doesn't work. And here are some verses that speak to that. 1 Peter verses 15 and 16, enjoin the Christian person to a holy life. Be holy as God is holy. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 13, that's quite a long passage, but I think I want to read it to you just to make an emphasis of this point to you. Holiness is vital. It's in the nature of normal Christian living. Listen to this. Where are we? Therefore, be imitators. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude jesting or joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Paul is describing something of the manner of a person, the manner of their living, who is walking in the Spirit. This is what your life ought to be like, lived in conformity to what Paul has described to you, a person who is a person of light, shunning the darkness, having nothing to do with the world and its values and philosophies and goals. But I tell you, if you're watching TV every day, if you're a Netflix junkie, You know, maybe your whole weekend is taken out just in front of the boob tube, watching all that stuff the world would throw at you. You're not the person Paul described in Ephesians chapter 5. You cannot have your eyes fixed on the world and all of its darkness and be made like Christ. It's as simple as that. God has made us to be conformed to what we look at, to what we focus on. And if our attention is on the world, if our attention is on ourselves, we cannot be like Christ. This is what Paul says. He speaks of this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. See if I can remember it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you have your eyes fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you consider him who endured such opposition of sinners against himself, you'll be more like him. That is because the Spirit works in tandem with you fixing your eyes on Christ and conforms you to him. He more and more works in your life to bring out of you the glory of Christ. And that happens as you're walking in the Spirit. But this is the call of God to us all, as those who would walk in the Spirit, that we would be holy people, turning off the TV, checking out all that godly, ungodly music we listen to, ceasing to read those foul books that induce us to evil living, avoiding the company of wicked people who hate God and are constantly calling you to do the same. There is a cost to being a holy person. But the blessing that comes as you pay that price, is the fullness of God in your life, the abundant life that he would give to you, and it's worth any price you can pay. Do you believe that? You show what you believe by the choices you make at the rest of this day and tomorrow and the days that follow. You show it to yourself and everyone around you what you really think of God, what you really believe he can give to you in himself, by how you live. Most of all, first of all, in whether or not you're walking in the Spirit every day. The manner of walking in the Spirit involves seeking fellowship with God. And these verses here, all of them refer to fellowship with God, to fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be exact. And then in the final one there from Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." This is what God wants with you, fellowship. He wants communion with you, and that is entailed in the whole business of walking in the Spirit. Maybe I'm just going to make this final point, and then I'll have to leave the rest for another time. You walk by the Spirit in the power of the Spirit. And it's here that Christians have the most confusion. They think, okay, John has told me I have to walk in the Spirit, so I am going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to do that. From what resources? From what power will you do that? Most Christians think, especially Christian men think, okay, here's the command of God, I should walk in the Spirit, so I'm going to make that happen. I'm going to shut off the TV, I'm going to read my Bible for 5 hours tomorrow, I'm going to make sure I do this, that, and the other thing, all the Christian things I know to do, and by these means, I will be like Jesus. I will walk in the Spirit. No, you won't. No, you won't. That is to operate from your flesh. You are only going to be like Christ. You are only going to walk in the Spirit and enjoy all the life of God in doing that by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit in your life. And these verses here make the case for that. Romans 8, 9 to 14. Verse 13 in particular is interesting because it says, "If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live." You put to death the deeds of the flesh, its impulses, its drives, its goals, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't put to death yourself, though Christians try all the time. Your flesh will only produce more of itself. You need the Holy Spirit, you need God to put you to death daily. And that's a supernatural thing that only God can do. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, John 14, 26, these all talk about the Holy Spirit being the power source for Christian living. He brings to mind the Word of God. He fills us with His power, right? Paul says in Philippians 2, 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says what? For it is God who works in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. He starts the whole letter to the Philippian church by this statement. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. He says in the end of the letter, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And the God of all peace sanctify you wholly, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. Do you believe that? It's the only way to walk in the Spirit. You have to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that happens exclusively as you live in submission to the Holy Spirit. And you are a person who lives in the manner prescribed in God's Word, who is doing so. So, okay, I'm not going to go any farther than that because we're past a half an hour. Before I shut up, do you have any questions? Any confusion? Probably. But you might not want to say so. That's okay. You can talk to me at another time. David can fill you in on the details. You could take up discipleship, and we could chew on this for as long as you like. It's your call. But if you do have questions and you're confused, and what I've said has just baffled you, don't just stay there. Come and talk to me. Or these other men, Clinton and Ron, when they come back, or Dave. Anyways, you don't have to stay confused. I'll talk more about this over the course of the next month and flesh out this whole idea of walking in the Spirit more fully to you. Okay. Going once? Going twice? Okay, let's pray. Father, the most vital things to Christian living are those things that the devil opposes most strenuously. He does not want us sinking our teeth into these truths. He does not want us being people who walk in the Spirit every day. He doesn't want us to understand these things. And so he'll divert us and get us looking at other things. He'll downplay the vital importance of these truths we've heard this morning. So Father, would you intervene? Prevent him from doing that. In the minds of hearts of these people here this morning, would you press in powerfully with the need for them to be people who are walking in the power of your Spirit every day? Show them how to do that. It's not a one-time event. It's a conscious choice, and it's a process, and it's something into which you bring us more and more fully as time passes. But Father, do that. Bring us into it. Help us to walk in this Spirit that we might enjoy you fully. In the name of your Son, Jesus.